All right. Thank you, everyone. It is sure a great privilege for me to be here. And Andy, I guess I was born with Omicron because since the day I was born, I think coffee tastes bad. Coffee always tasted like water they poured dirt in. I don't know. Y'all, amen or oh me, that, whatever. You might just throw rocks at me for that comment. I don't know. Well, it is great to be here. I really appreciate Pastor Andy's invitation to me to come and share with you today. As Andy said, I'm new on this job of being the executive director treasurer, and I'm drinking out of a fire hydrant right now, trying to figure out everything that's involved with this, but there's a lot of moving parts in our state convention, and I just want to say thank you to this great, great church for your participation in the cooperative program. I am here today bringing you greetings really on behalf of over 1,700 Southern Baptist churches in the state of Oklahoma. Most people go, we have that many Baptist churches in the state of Oklahoma? Yes, we do. And together, as we all give to the cooperative program, we make a really, really big difference in advancing the gospel to our state, to our nation, and to the world. So when you give to the cooperative program, you are giving not only to ministries of our state convention like Falls Creek and Cross Timbers and our retreats and all the things that we do, but then you're also giving to church planting and mission work right here in North America and also all over the globe through the International Mission Board. So I want to just say a very, very hearty thank you for your gifts to the cooperative program, and it is making a difference. So appreciate that. I want to just come and share as we kind of get to the beginning of this year. I guess it's not the new year, but it's kind of the beginning of the year. And just thinking about what do we do with life? What should we do with ourselves? A lot of times we have at a new year, we have these New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you have already broken your New Year's resolution, right? Somebody once told me diets work. They really do. It's just people that don't, right? And that's kind of us sometimes. But I wanted to share a passage of scripture with you this morning about what we really as Christians should all be investing our lives in. And that is in serving the Lord and serving his church and his kingdom. And really what we're going to learn in this passage of scripture is that if you want to be great, if you want to ascribe to really doing something with your life, to really make it matter, then service and humility, these are the pathways to God's definition of greatness. Now, let's think about it for a minute. A lot of times, the world's definition of greatness and God's definition of greatness are kind of diametrically opposed, right? We see that all the time. It's kind of like a little story the football coaches at OBU would tell. For years, ever since OBU started football in 2013, and I was the pastor there at Emmanuel, I did the weekly Bible study for the OBU football coaches. So I got to get to know these guys good and got to see the ins and outs of all that. Anyway, there's a little kind of funny story that they tell amongst themselves. And it's about the college coach and the season is over. And so it's time for recruiting. And I'm going to tell you, these college football coaches, they work hard all the time. It's not just when the season is being played, but when that season is over, the moment it's over, they are out on the recruiting path, on the field. They are working hard. So the season's over, and the head football coach says to his assistant coaches on the team, he says, all right, guys, it's time to go hit the trail on recruiting, and I just want to tell you guys, I want you to go out on the recruiting trail, and I want you to find the kind of player that our team really, really needs. And the assistant coach says, all right, coach, tell us, what's the kind of player we need? And the head coach says, you know the player that when he gets knocked down, he just stays down and doesn't get back up? Yeah, we don't want that kind of player. That's right, we don't want that player. And then the coach said, but you know there's that kind of player that when he gets knocked down, he gets up, but when he gets knocked down again, he just stays down. And the coaches were like, oh, yeah, we don't want that kind of player. And then the head coach said, but then there's that player that every single time he gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. He's always getting back up. And the assistant coach says, oh, yes, coach, that's the kind of player we want. And the head coach said, no, I want you to go find me the player knocking everybody down. That's kind of how the world sees greatness, right? Hey, if you can be the one that has the power to knock everybody down, then you're great. But as we take our Bibles and we turn to Matthew chapter 20 this morning, we find that Jesus is going to give us a definition of greatness that doesn't have anything to do with power or position or money or fame, all those things that the world tends to say makes you great. We're going to see in Matthew chapter 20 a little account between Jesus and all of his disciples, but it begins with some of his disciples in the inner circle, about what true greatness really looks like. So let's read and study together this morning, Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, by the way, her name was Salome, came up to him, to Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, before we kind of unpack this passage of Scripture and look at some of the finer points of it, let's think of it in terms of just a general kind of nature. And I think as we read this passage of Scripture, the first thing that should come to us is we should not misunderstand what greatness really looks like. So just as we said, greatness isn't in position, it's not in power, it's not in money, it's not in fame. And what you see in the story is that these people who are following Jesus have grossly misunderstood what greatness is. Now, let me just kind of give you a couple of insights here on how we know these people have misunderstood what greatness is. If you just go back up to verse 17, you kind of see the context in which Salome's request is made of Jesus. Now, look at verse 17. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them," excuse me, "see, we are going up to Jerusalem." Now listen to this. "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles and be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 20, we're almost into the very last week of Jesus' life. By the way, chapter 21 begins with the triumphal entry. This is Palm Sunday. In less than a week, Jesus is going to be crucified. Now, what's amazing is when you study Matthew's gospel, this prediction of his death in verses 17 to 19, this is not the first time that Jesus has predicted his death. This is the third time that he has predicted his death. Now, do you see how Matthew has laid this out for us? Jesus has just gathered disciples aside, and he has said, "Guys, we're going to go to Jerusalem, like, now. And when we get there, they're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me." And what is their response to that news? "Oh, hey, Jesus, can I be CFO? Oh, hey, Jesus, can I be COO?" Do you see how horribly inappropriate their response is to Jesus' words? They should have looked at Jesus, and they should have got down on a knee and said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what? What's going to happen to you?" No, instead, what do? They send their mama to ask him for stuff. It'd be like, it'd be, look, exactly like this. Now, what if you came up to me and you said, hey, Brother Todd, listen, I just got back from the doctor's office. And I just found out that I have stage 4 terminal cancer. And what if after you said those words to me, I looked at you and said, oh, you know, I'm kind of busy right now and I'm a little bit hungry. Would you go across the street to Sonic and get me a cheeseburger? Now, how would you feel if that was my response to the news of your impending death? What does that tell you? I'll tell you, it tells you this. It tells you that I, if that was my response to your news, am only thinking and only care about myself. Not about you, not about anybody else. So here's something else that's interesting about this passage. Who these people are. This is James and John. You throw Peter in there. This is the inner circle. Now, what's interesting and ought to sober all of us is the fact that of all the people in the world to just not get it, right? They have taken the values of God. They've taken the values of his word, and they have completely inverted them with the values of the world. And if anybody should know better than to not do that, shouldn't it be these guys? I mean, these are his inner circle. And you just want to look at these guys and go, really? Y'all don't get it? They don't. And here's a little sober warning for every one of us. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you've been a church member. Many, many times it is still easy for us to be deceived and duped into the world's way of thinking rather than the word's way of thinking. And every one of us need to be on alert. And I'm telling you, if you're the kind of Christian that says, oh, I'd never think that, you know. I know the Bible teaches this about whatever this is, and I've been a Christian so long, I've been in church so long, I taught Sunday school so long, I would never be deceived, and I've been. If you say of yourself, oh, that never happened to me, you're already in danger because you've let your guard down. Friends, it is a tragic, horrific thing to invert the values of God's word with the values of the world. And we must be very, very careful that we don't do that. Now, one little thing, just kind of a general comment here. You can see from Salome's request, right? Hey, say, you look at verse 21. Say, or command, even in some translations, that these two sons of mine, James and John, are to sit, one at your right and one at your left, right? And by the way, she and the boys are still completely bought into this. This wrong view of what the Messiah is to be. They still think that Jesus, right? Even after Jesus has just said to them, you know, they're going to kill me. They still are locked into their selfish way of thinking to think, oh yeah, one day Jesus is going to pull a sword out from that cloak and he is going to liberate us from our Roman oppressors. And the Messiah is all about this military, political liberation that he's going to bring to us. And we as Jews in Israel, we're going to get to rule ourselves independently finally again. And of course, that's not what the Messiah is about at all. And so as I said, they're locked into this, hey, you know what following Jesus is really about? It's about getting to become CFO or COO. Now, did y'all see that in verse 21? Don't miss this little detail. Command. Sit. At your right and your left. Just a little rabbit to chase, friends. If you ever get to a place in your life where you start telling God what to do, that's some shaky ground. And here's the other one. Lord, command that my children sit at your right and your left. Now, what does that tell us? Don't miss this detail. I want my boys, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, I want them to sit. You know what that means? Y'all listening? Here we go. What that means is, Salome has no desire or interest for her sons to serve in Jesus' kingdom, but to be
served. Oh, I don't want them working. I don't want them being diligent and doing their thing. No, I want them sitting. I think that's probably why Jesus says in verse 28 at the very end, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so don't come and follow me, Jesus says, thinking that following me is going to be what you get in it for yourself. And I'm telling you, you know what she said right here? The text doesn't just boldly say it, but here's what I think is implied by her request. You know what I think she's saying? She's saying, you know what, Jesus? You're going to become the ruling conqueror here pretty quick, and everybody's going to be pulling on you. I just want you to not forget it's my two boys that have been with you since day one. What did I just say? It's dangerous if you ever get to a place in your life where you're telling God what he should do. Here's another dangerous one. It's dangerous when you ever look at God and say, you know what, God? You owe me this. Jesus, my boys have paid their dues. Since day one for 3 years, they've been doing everything. They've been following you. They've given up all this stuff. And you know what? You owe it to them. Hey, friends, can I just kind of be a little stark here and a little bit honest and in all of our faces? Listen to me. God doesn't owe you a thing. And here's another one to go with it. If God gave us all what we deserved, we wouldn't like it. So be careful about getting into that place. Now, Jesus has got every right to be mad right here. I don't know. If I were Jesus, and I'm not Jesus, and I'm very sinful, Jesus was sinless, perfect, but I'm just going to tell you, if I said to my friends, hey, you know, they're going to kill me, and this was their response, I'd want to knock some heads together. How about y'all? By the way, for the last many, many years of my ministry, I have been preaching through books of the Bible. I think there's a lot of value in that. But one thing that's always amazed me as a preacher is when you preach through a book of the Bible and you get to the end of the book of the Bible, there's always that one big takeaway that you just go, wow, this was just underwoven thread through a whole book. You know, when I preached through 1st, 2nd Peter, it was the word submission. Submit. And the whole book is about die to yourself, submit to the Lord. You show that you've submitted to the Lord when you're able to submit to people that are around you. When I preached through the Gospel of Mark, the thing that just struck me was what an absolute bunch of knotheads the disciples were. I mean, these guys are just a bunch of knotheads. I mean, even all the way to the resurrection, they still don't get it. And what struck me was the unbelievable grace and patience that Jesus had with these knotheads. I'd have killed them all on day two. Yeah. Zap, 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 zap with lightning 12 times. God, give me another 12. These guys are a bunch of crazy morons. Did y'all notice in this passage? Jesus doesn't reprimand him. He didn't get onto him. What does he do? He uses it as a teaching time. All right. Let me tell y'all what following me is really about. And so you see it in his response to her. Now, watch this with me. Look at your text here. She says, say that these two boys of mine, one sit on your right and one on your left. And in verse 22, look, Jesus says, all right, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Now we know that cup is a reference to the suffering that's to come, right? So he's saying to her, and really to them, you understand that following me doesn't mean being COO and CFO, vice president or secretary of state. He says, you understand that following me is going to be a life of sacrifice and persecution and not anything like you think. But then isn't it interesting? Keep following. Look towards the end of verse 22. Did y'all see how the pronoun changes? It goes from she said to him and she, and then they said to him, we are able. Now, I'm not trying to make this into a Hollywood movie here, but y'all, just look up here on the stage, just picture the scene. So here's Jesus standing here talking to them. Here's Salome, the mother, talking to Jesus. And then based on the text, where's James and John? Right here. Holding on to mama's apron strings. Because isn't it interesting? Hey, Jesus, command that my boys will sit one on your right and your left. And he says, you do not know what you're asking. You do not. Are you ready to drink the cup? And notice how she doesn't respond. They respond, we are able. Can you just picture one head on this side of mama, one head on this side of mama? We are able. We are able. Now, again, let me just kind of be kind of strong here. What a bunch of cowards. They sent their mama in to do their bidding, to talk to Jesus. Could it be because they knew what they were asking for, they really shouldn't be asking? I don't know. But it's clear these people have misunderstood greatness. They've misunderstood Jesus. They've misunderstood what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus isn't going to be all this rose bed for you. Following Jesus is the cup. And let me just remind us all. As a follower of Christ, have I not died to myself? What does the Bible say? If you come to faith in Christ, right, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. One of the linchpins of Pauline theology, it always sounds a little odd when you say it like this, but here it is. Paul basically says the moment you come to faith in Christ, you crawled up on that cross and you died with him. What do you say to the Galatians in 2:20? Hey guys, I'm alive. But it's not me that's living. It's Jesus living his life through me. Remember Gamaliel in the book of Acts kind of had a little gospel moment when he didn't know he was having a gospel moment, right, about this church and the birth of it. There's a guy named Karl Marx. Y'all ever heard that name? Karl Marx had a little gospel moment and didn't know it. You know what Karl Marx's definition of a communist is? Karl Marx once wrote, a communist is a dead man on reprieve. Now, he didn't know it, but that sounds like a pretty good definition of a Christian to me, doesn't it? A dead man. And every single one of us, before we ever came to Christ, we were dead. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually bankrupt. We had absolutely nothing apart from Christ. I was dead in my sin. I was spiritually dead, and I was headed for an eternity in hell apart from Jesus. And through my faith in Christ, through what he did for me on the cross and at the resurrection, he did for me what I could not do for myself, giving his life on the cross, I now have a reprieve, do I not? So friends, greatness doesn't come to the world's definitions. It's not attained through accolades and prestige and all of that. No, it comes through dying to self, humility and service. Now, let me take just a couple of minutes and can we just look at what greatness kind of again is and isn't. So when you see this in verse 21, just kind of jot this down. Greatness is not found in position. The world thinks greatness is found in position. But Jesus tells you right here, greatness isn't found in sitting to my right or sitting to my left. That's not where greatness is found. Greatness is not found in position. Now, what does the world say, friends? If you're the president of a company, you're great. If you're a judge or a lawyer or a doctor, you're great. If you're an athlete that can throw 4 touchdowns in a game or dunk a basketball, guess what? You are great. That's the world's definition. But greatness, according to Jesus, isn't about anything that I'm able to do. And again, can I just tell you this? Did you know that you can be a great person in the eyes of the world? You can be a great president. You can be a great CEO. You can be a great athlete. You can be a great all of this. And you can be great in the world's eyes and at the same time not be great in God's eyes. You know, Adrian Rogers used to have this little saying. Adrian Rogers used to say, you know what? If I please Jesus, it doesn't matter who I displease. But if I displease Jesus, it doesn't matter who I please. Think about that. Some of y'all get that at lunch. What? Oh, yeah, that's what he was saying. Friends, you know what you learn from this about sitting at my right, sitting to my left? Listen to me. Your identity, your greatness is not found in your title or your position. Your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Young people, teenagers, students, we live in the social media era today that says, oh, you are defined by what you look like, or you're defined by how creative you can be. Don't buy the lie. As a follower of Jesus, your identity comes in Christ. Nothing else. Now write this one down. Greatness isn't found in position. Neither is greatness found in power. And you look at verses 24 and 25, right? When Jesus talks about the Gentiles and they lord it over them. You see those words in there? So greatness isn't found in any kind of power. By the way, quit going around and trying to show how powerful you are, because at the end of the day, right, we're really living for God. And did you realize that there is nothing you can do on this earth that's power? I can boss this person around. I can lord it over them. I can tell this person to do this, and I am able to do that. Did you know that God isn't impressed with any of that? You know why? Just stop and think. God created the entire universe with a word. He's not impressed with any of your greatness, any of your power, any of your abilities. That's not what impresses him. So, what happens? Ah, here comes verse 24. All right, remember our little picture here? If we turned this into a movie, here's Jesus. Here's Salome. Here's the boys. Oh, but who do we have over here? Look at verse 24. We got the other 10. And all of a sudden, the other 10 have overheard what's going on, and they realize that James and John are trying to do an end around on them, and they're like, hey, we've been with Jesus since day one, too. Why should you get to be COO, and why should you get to be CFO? And then, look, it says they were indignant. This is a really bad business meeting. That's why we know the disciples were Baptists. There was a power play. This is a good old-fashioned power struggle right here. And I'm telling you, if I was Jesus, I would have just looked at God and said, can I please zap, 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 zap? But again, Jesus calls him aside and says, let me teach you something. By the way, why is Jesus not happy with the power play? And I can tell you right now, in a church, when a church gets into the middle of a power play, and this person over here wants to kind of call the shots against this person over here, and this person over here says, you know, I've been in this church longer than you've been in this church, and I can't tell you as a pastor how many times somebody looked at me and said, boy, now I'm old enough, they don't call me boy anymore, I guess. I don't look young enough anymore. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I heard these exact words, boy, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here long after you're gone. Do you know why God wants to vomit over stuff like that? I'll tell you why. Because when there's a power play and a power struggle, guess who is not getting the glory? Guess who has not died to themselves when all that's going on? So Jesus says, let me call y'all aside and tell you, You guys are really, really off on this. Now, when you're abusing your, if you look at the word authority right there, you see it, you know, the Gentiles lord it over them. And look at the end of verse 25. They exercise authority over them. The word is kind of more like tyranny. You ever notice that a lot of people that want to really exercise their authority and have this tyranny are really people that don't have it in the first place? You ever notice that? Listen to this. When I was in the sixth grade, that was a long time ago. When I was in the sixth grade, I had an epic moment in my life. I became the captain. Y'all ready? Put your seatbelt on. I became the captain of our school's safety patrol. Oh, I was big. I was big. I got the orange vest, right? And because I was the captain, y'all ready? Because I was the captain,
I got the whistle.
And every day, 10 minutes before school let out, I got to go to the office, and I put on the vest, and I put on the whistle, and I held the stop sign, all right? Had that little handheld stop sign, right? And because I was the captain, I got to go to the busy intersection out front, not the one out behind school that nobody ever drove by, right? I got the prime spot. So listen, I got out there, and I thought I was such hot stuff. Oh, man. It was a power trip for me to be able to tell the parents what to do. And I'd walk out there, and I'd hold that stop sign. And if I was feeling salty, sometimes I'd walk out there in that crosswalk, and I'd take that stop sign, and I'd give it one of these. And if I was really feeling, I'd give it the hand, too. Boy, I thought I was hot stuff. Until one day, we had a big group of kids, and I went out there, you know, like this, stop. And I just held them there forever and led all these kids. And finally, one of the soccer moms in the minivan rolls her window down, sticks her head out, and goes, "Hey, who do you think you are? You're holding up all this traffic. Now get out of the way and let us go." And I wilted into a puddle right there in the crosswalk. All of a sudden, I found out I didn't have as much authority as I thought I did. Friend, if you think you got all kinds of power and all kinds of authority, just stop, because you really don't. Now, here's the last little thing here. Greatness, not found in position, it's not found in power. Greatness is found in what? In service. Now, friends, I want to show you such an important phrase in this text. Will you look at verse 26 with me? Look. Very first phrase of verse 26. He says, look, the Gentiles, they lorded over people. They exercised tyranny over people. They think they got all the authority, and they really don't have authority. But then look at the powerful words that begin verse 26. Watch, here it comes. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Brothers and sisters, everybody look at me. When he says, it shall not be so among you, listen to me. Do you know what he's saying? You can do better than the world. The world thinks you got all the power, you got all the money, you got all the position, that's what makes you great. Boy, go and exercise and do what you want to do to make yourself feel powerful and all that. And Jesus says, if you look at that, listen, you can do a lot better than that. There's nothing eternal in any of that. You can do better than that. And so, friends, what does God say then? If you want to be first, by the way, isn't it interesting? The question, the request to Jesus is basically, hey, Jesus, we want to be great. And you might think that Jesus would say, oh, no, don't seek to be great. Notice Jesus doesn't say, it's kind of like Jesus says, oh, you guys want to be great? Awesome. Aspire to be great. Go ahead. That's good. I want you to aspire to be great. Here's the catch. Greatness isn't what you think it is. It's a cup of selflessness and humility and suffering. So what does he say? You want to be great? You want to be first? All right, here's how you do it. Put yourself last. Humble yourself. And be, verse 26, a servant. Now, friends, I want to read a quote to you. Okay? If you're like me, I don't like to be read to, but just listen to this. Now, I'm going to just preface this, right? This came out in the Sunday Times, one of London's biggest newspapers, just several years ago. The Sunday Times has a journalist named Matthew Paris, who is a self-described atheist, okay? Doesn't believe in God, doesn't care about God, Christianity, any of this kind of stuff, all right? But this is what an atheist wrote, all right? You listening? An atheist wrote this in one of the major papers in London. Listen to what it says. The New Testament offers a picture of God who does not sound at all vague. He has sent his son to earth. He has distinct plans for each of us personally and can communicate directly with us. We are capable of forming a direct relationship individually with him and are commanded to try. We are told that this can be done only through his son. and we are offered the prospect of eternal life and afterlife and happy, blissful, glorious circumstances if we live this life in a certain manner. And I was like, man, that's pretty good for an atheist, right? I'm not sure some of the deacons know that that's what the gospel really is, right? But then he continues, listen. He says, friends, if I believed that, what he just said about being a Christian, if I believed that or even a tenth of that, how could I care which version of the prayer book is used? I would drop my job, sell my house, throw away all my possessions, leave my acquaintances, and set out into the world burning with the desire to know more and, when I had found more, to act upon it and tell others. Far from being puzzled that the Mormons and the Adventists should knock on the door, I am unable to understand how anyone who believed that which is written in the Bible could choose to spend their waking hours in any other endeavor. What an indictment from an atheist. And what is he saying? Do you really believe this? Do you? If you really believe this book and you really understand who Jesus is and why he came and what he's called us to do, why are you going to spend your life in this trivial pursuit of money and wealth and power and fame and all these world's views of greatness? How can we just kind of sit here and live in that? No, it's time to die to self. It's time to adopt and embrace what the Word tells us and not what the world tells us. And it's time to go and give my life and invest my life in that which is eternal. So are you gonna find greatness? How do we find greatness? I think we replicate the example of Jesus. What does our last verse say in 28? Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Y'all, you think about it. Here's Jesus, who created the universe with a word. And he leaves heaven, and he's incarnated. He comes to the earth. And he doesn't come in a big palace, and he doesn't come with all this big worldwide fanfare. I mean, he is born to these impoverished people in a backwoods, backwards province of the Roman Empire, and he's born in a cave or a stable or whatever you want, and there's just some shepherds there. And I mean, could it be any more humble than that? And then the night before he is going to give his life, what does he do? He wants to show his disciples the night before in their final meal together. Fellas, I just want to show you tangibly what true greatness looks like. And he took off his coat, his robe, and he got on his hands and knees. And what did he do? He washed their dirty, nasty feet. You want to be great? You want your life to matter for something? You follow the example of Jesus, not the example of the world. And as a church, friends, let's come together corporately. Let's serve. Let's reach this community right here. This has got to be a great community. Because you got a Sonic right across the street and a Mexican food place right across the street. Does it get any better than that? This has got to be a fine place to live. So let's come together. You know, Wayne Cordero, one of his books, he tells a story. He says his church had adopted the USS Reuben James. It's like a cruiser in the U.S. Navy. And his church is in Hawaii. And they adopted this ship, and they gave Bible study materials, and they would give Cordero sermons to the crew there on the Reuben James. And so the Reuben James was in Pearl Harbor, and they invited Pastor Cordero to come on board. They were going out on a one-day kind of jaunt out in the bay or out in the harbor or whatever. And so he goes, and he says, it was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. He says, like 1,000 people or more, all these sailors on the Reuben James, and every single one of them had a job. I mean, they were like ants. He said, man, they were scurrying around. Everybody was working. Everybody had a job. He said, I felt so out of place as the only guy in the whole ship doing nothing. He's just standing there. He said, 3 weeks later, he went on a cruise with his wife, a boat of similar size. And he said, the picture was so contrasting. Here was 1,000 people all just laying out on the deck sunbathing, and a handful of people running around serving all of them. Arrow Heights Baptist Church, which one you going to be? You going to be the battleship? You going to be the cruise ship? You going to be the ship where everyone is working, employed, serving, dying to self, investing in the kingdom of God? Or have you come to church just to soak it all in and be served? This isn't greatness, friends. This is. We'll leave you with this quote. A famous pastor one time said this. He said, listen, I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand, a hand never dirtied by serving, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. Friends, let's die to self. Let's give ourselves to serving the Lord and his kingdom. Father, I want to thank you so much for this passage of scripture. What a great text for us, Lord, as we kind of begin a new year and think about what we would want to do with our lives. Lord, would you keep us from this temptation, keep us from this danger, this error of ever confusing the world's values with God's values. And Father, guard us against ever thinking that the best way to spend our lives is through power and fame and money and position. Lord, you make it clear that greatness is not found in any of those. But greatness, Father, is found in us dying to self, becoming last, like you, becoming a servant to all. So, Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you just apply this text today to our hearts. And in each and every individual circumstance, Lord, would you apply the truth, the richness of the words of your text today to the hearts of your people. And Lord, may we not just simply sit here and listen today, but Father, empower us to go and act upon what we have learned, to go and to serve you and your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Todd, for word this morning, brother, and I believe that Oklahoma Baptists are going to be just fine, don't you think? I think we're going to be great years for us to come under Dr. Fisher's leadership. If the Lord has spoken to you today, surely, and God is calling you. It's not a question of whether or not God is calling you. The question is whether or not you're going to say yes or no. God's calling you to something, to serve in some way. And perhaps you need to pray with a pastor today. And we would like to, our pastors are going to be out to my right, to your left, out in this hallway in just a moment after the benediction. If you would like to come by and pray with us, we'd love to share with you. If you need to talk about Christ, about coming to faith in Christ today, we'd love to share with you how to know the true gospel and how God has saved you from your sin. And we would love to pray with you and talk to you. Or maybe you just need to pray about something else. Maybe there's something that's on your heart, a struggle, a difficulty, problem, or issue that you're going through. We would love to be able to pray with you and minister to you today as we close in our, after we close in our benediction today. Let's all stand together as we close this day. Our benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep,
by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.